Well, it is great to be in God's house, to be able to celebrate what God has done, what God is doing, and what God has promised. That as people of faith, we have so much to look forward to because of God's power and grace. And we're here to celebrate that this morning. If you have your Bibles, turn with me back to the book of Ephesians as we conclude our study on this little book, a study that we've entitled, What Grace Does. Now, Paul has led us to celebrate what grace does for us, that by God's grace, we are a chosen people. We have been adopted as his sons and daughters, that we are redeemed from slavery and the bondage of sin and saved both now and forever. And he stressed what grace does in us, reconciling us to God and to one another, inspiring us to serve the Lord, and compelling us to use our time, talents, and treasures for the good of God's church, and transforming us increasingly into his people who reflect his image. And we've considered what God's grace does through us, transforming our lives, our marriages, our families, our places of work, and on out into the world. See, by God's grace, God is working to change us and our world. And if you're a follower of Jesus, you are now God's plan to change the world. He's already sent a Savior. Now it's up to us to be a part of that redemptive plan. Now, in light of such a noble purpose and a high calling, we may feel a bit unprepared. We may feel a bit ill-equipped. We may feel a bit overwhelmed. After all, such a lofty goal is immeasurably vast and unbelievably challenging. Change the world? You and me? People who are subject to endless distractions and discouragements along the way? And Paul says, yes, you and me. And he assures us that the same grace that saves, moves, and transforms will also equip us. In Ephesians chapter 6, picking up this morning in verses 10 through 20, Paul wrote, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you'll be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert. And with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly, as I ought to speak." As Paul encourages the believers at Ephesus, he assures us that grace equips us for our lofty purpose and high calling by leading us to acknowledge the reality of the struggle, Verse 12, he wrote, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but there is a struggle. And our purpose is fulfilled in the arena of an intense battle. And when our soldiers entered Iraq and Afghanistan, they entered a dangerous environment. Gone were the peaceful surroundings to which we are accustomed. Gone was the security that we often take for granted. They faced the dangers of snipers, of mortars, of landmines, of booby traps, of suicide bombers. While we may have places of security and protection, more and more of our lives are now under attack. There are growing temptations in our culture impacting our schools and places of work. They're intensifying struggles in many homes. Even the church is not always a refuge, the refuge it should be, from the selfishness that wounds, damages, and divides. Wherever we are finding that the dangers we face are real and the battles are intense, because we live in a world characterized by powers of a dark world and spiritual forces of evil. The evidence is a fractured world filled with immorality, with chaos, with wickedness, evil, and hurt. You see, for all the joys, all the peace, and the happiness of the Christian life, it is lived out on a spiritual battlefield. There is an active wickedness in our world, an environment that is hostile to our spiritual, mental, and social well-being. And in this kind of world, we will face various assaults. We will experience trials and hurts that tempt us to give up on God. We will face temptations that entice us to compromise commitment to God. The assaults of evil will be subtle. And at times they will be very severe. They can lead to desperate hurt, overwhelming despair, costly mistakes, and the potential of devastating loss. So he says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. You know, in military campaigns, the failure to estimate properly the strength and capabilities of the enemy can be very costly. So Paul clearly warns us of the nature of the conflict and the formidable character of the enemy. Sometimes we treat our spiritual lives rather casually, as if we're going on a fishing trip. Or maybe a paintball outing. Paul wants us to realize that this world, as we face it, as we experience it, consists of a life and death struggle. It is serious. But in this struggle, grace equips us by leading us to prepare for the inevitability of an attack. What happens to those who are ill-prepared to enter battle, undertrained or ill-equipped? Disaster. If we know temptations and trials are going to come, we would do well to prepare for them. And in His grace, God sees to it that we can be properly equipped. Look at verse 11. Put on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Now notice that verse acknowledges the presence of temptation and evil. But in the midst of that, God gives us His armor. Now that phrase, the armor of God, indicates that God supplies it and it's ready for our use. But notice, we've got to faithfully accept it and appropriate it. We've got to take it up. We've got to put it on. The urgency of Paul's words indicate the importance of acting immediately, of not putting it off. And what's the proper equipment that we can't afford to do without? Verse 14 says, "Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness." The armor of God consists of the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness. These are moral qualities of a good life, qualities that ready us to serve and offer protection. When a person is clothed in righteousness and truth, he is impregnable. Words may offer little defense against accusations, but a good life does. A life lived in truth and righteousness. He says, put these on. Let these cover you. Let these prepare you. Verse 15, he says, "And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace." This image depicts a readiness to respond to God's orders, to embrace our duty. And in a world of hatred and turmoil, to spread that which promotes peace, harmony, togetherness. And verse 16 says, "In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you'll be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one." This verse compares faith to a shield. Now, in Paul's day, the shield was a large oblong shield to protect the whole soldier. That kind of shield would defend against fiery arrows and extinguish them as they hit. So Paul pointed out how faith in God serves as a defense against the temptation to give up, to run away, to go the wrong way. It enables us to stand our ground, even in times of attack. And verse 17 says, "Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." The helmet of salvation offers security and serves to protect, while the sword is identified as the word of the Lord. Now, in the hands of one well-trained, the sword is an effective defense against an attack, and it's also the only offensive weapon included in this armor. Remember how Jesus used the Scriptures to defend against temptation in the wilderness, and how he used Scripture to correct and instruct his disciples? You see, in these verses, Paul described the equipment of the Roman legionnaire. And he drew a parallel between their armor and the armor of God that is available to us. Truth, righteousness, a readiness to obey, faith, salvation, and the Word of God. A friend of mine who served in Iraq once told me that American soldiers took their weapons with them whenever they left camp. Why? Because in that hostile environment, their equipment was essential to their well-being. It was their protection. In the same way, to walk around this world without the armor of God would be like an American soldier walking through enemy territory without a weapon. It's a dangerous and unnecessary risk. And yet I wonder how many who claim to follow Jesus are wearing only the helmet of salvation, thinking all is well. Many have not bothered about truth or righteousness, a readiness to obey, growth in faith, or the Word of God. Could you imagine a Roman legion marching out with only helmets on? Are we embracing the equipment necessary for the life of faith in a hostile world? The way to stand in this world is to put on the full armor of God. The evils of this world pose no threat to those who are united in Christ and equipped with that armor. But for those who neglect these resources, the evils of this world continue to present a real and dangerous threat. So in addition to being equipped, we can be fully prepared In verse 13, Paul wrote, "Therefore take up the full armor of God, so that you'll be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm." He says to resist in the evil day. Now, some version says when the day of evil comes. Paul acknowledges that each of us will face critical days of trials and temptations. To be ready for them, we have to be properly trained. You know, soldiers go through intense training to get them accustomed to the conditions of battle. I mean, they're reading manuals, they're learning operating procedures, they're going through disciplined activities that train both the mind and the body. Some of you may have been through those programs, but have you seen the History Channel programs about them? I mean, they're intense, physically and mentally. Well, in the same way, followers of Christ must continue to learn about God, listen for God, grow in God's grace. We're to practice discipline and receive ongoing instruction and training to prepare for those days of evil. And he calls us to remain alert at verse 18. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. He says, pray. Pray at all times. Always keep on praying. Because God can give us the wisdom to recognize potential dangers if we'll turn to Him. And with this imagery, Paul is thinking of the Roman soldier, the most committed, disciplined, and well-trained soldier the world had seen up until this point. Could you imagine all of us being sent into battle next week? I don't know about you, but I'd need an awful lot of training. I'd need to learn new techniques and skills, how to operate various weapons, and I would need an awful lot of conditioning. Well, Paul here argues that we need training for the Christian life. Are we embracing the training necessary for the life of faith in a hostile world? Are we preparing ourselves for that most noble work, to fulfill God's purpose for the sake of those around us? See, the value of excellent equipment and proper training has been illustrated in battle time and time again. The preparation of military pays off. In the same way, when the battle rages and the assaults come, those who are spiritually equipped and prepared will be better prepared to stand. Grace equips us by making everything available that we need to be faithful, to be used of God in His goal to redeem a lost world. And grace equips us by leading us to enlist the help that is available. We don't face this battle alone. We are to depend on God. Verse 10, that's how he begins. This is first and foremost. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. We cannot stand on our own strength. Our natural abilities and resolutions are never enough. Apart from God, defeat is inevitable. But whatever we face, divinely imparted strength is available. In Christ, we can do all things. With the Lord, nothing is impossible. And what is more, we're to be there for one another. In verse 18, Paul said, with prayer and petition, pray at all times. But he closes that with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Now, a soldier serves others. He serves the cause of his nation, but more immediately, he fights to protect his fellow soldiers. What if our soldiers just stopped? What if they gave up? What if they walked away? What if they left their posts? The nation they served and the soldiers they served beside would suffer. In the same way, we are needed to be there for one another, to stand side by side to support one another. We're to be the example and support that others around us need. You ever thought about how many people are depending on you? Can they count on you? Will you be there for them as a fellow soldier of Christ? And we're to allow others to be there for us. I like what Paul does in 19 and 20. He says, pray on my behalf. Paul did not hesitate to request the help of his fellow believers. Why? Because they were on the same team. They were joined together. They were busy in the same work, working toward the same purpose. We would do well to remember that we'll get nowhere without the support of others around us. We need to depend upon those who have been there for us in the past. We need to call upon our friends and family who have offered support. Turn to those who provide wise counsel. Depend on those who have proven trustworthy and true. Many of y'all knew my parents. Man, I was so blessed growing up and having them in my life, knowing that there were people that I could turn to and depend on anytime for anything in a moment's notice. Well, they've both passed. But I want you to know I still have mentors I call upon. I still have people I look to depend on, seek advice from, because we need that human support. And the local church reminds us that we don't have to face the struggles of this life alone. Here we are encouraged to look to and depend on God, who can do anything and help us through anything, to offer support to one another, and to experience support from one another. That's what church is. The genius of the Roman legion was the fact that their soldiers fought shoulder to shoulder. They were trained, they were equipped, they were disciplined, and they were committed to each other. They learned to stand by one another, for one another, and to trust one another. They worked together in cooperation for a common cause. Well, faith is extremely personal. But the modern individualism that isolates people from the body of Christ and from one another is not the picture of Christianity in the Bible. Because isolated soldiers make easy targets. And the desertion of soldiers from the ranks weakens any army. Paul wants us to realize that as we fulfill our God-given purpose, we are engaged, not in a game, but in a deadly battle against spiritual forces of evil that will overwhelm us if they are not met, unless they are met with the protection God's armor provides and the support of God's people. You see, God can equip us. God can prepare us for our God-given purpose. If we'll acknowledge the significance and reality of the struggle, if we'll prepare for the inevitability of attack, and if we'll enlist and rely on the help that is available. Paul extends here a call to enlistment. At the end of this book, well, he talks about what grace does. He concludes by saying, this is what grace is meant to do through us. After talking about what it does for us, He says, this is what it's meant to do through us. We're to stand faithful to him, faithful to one another, giving ourselves fully to his purposes. This morning, have you enlisted? Have you given yourselves to God's purposes? What has God laid on your heart? What is your calling from the Lord to change the world? Will it start in your personal life, your marriage relationship, your family dynamics, your place of work, life in the community? How have you responded to God's call for volunteers to serve him? Are you willing to follow him, to serve him, to be used by him? Well, you can through the grace he supplies. God can use you to change your world, to change the world. Perhaps this morning God is leading you to be better equipped for your purpose. If God is going to use you to transform your world, what do you need to do differently? What qualities, what mindset, what disciplines do you need to embrace and nurture to better transform your marriage, your family, your place of work, your community? Or perhaps you're here this morning, you've been wounded in the struggle. You're hurting. You're weak. You feel isolated and alone. You're weary. God can bring help. God can bring healing. God can bring strength. God can provide support through his people. Will you look to him? Perhaps you claim to be a Christian, but you're AWOL from the Lord's work, from the Lord's people. You're absent without leave. God hasn't freed you from your responsibility to him, to his work, or to his people, but you've dropped out. You've drifted away. Do you not know that God's plan involves you? That God's work depends on you? That God's people need you? Do you not know that you need God and you need them? Will you turn to the Lord and his people? Perhaps this morning God is leading you to respond to God's grace with initial commitment. Say, God, I need what you've done in Christ Jesus. I need what only you can accomplish for me in making me your own and bringing me salvation. Or perhaps you're here this morning, you're seeking a church home, a place to get involved and serve with other believers, to grow and to be trained and to be helped for the good of our world. Maybe this morning God is leading you to join with us here at First Baptist. Or maybe this morning God is leading you to partner with us in that ongoing campaign. You weren't here last Sunday if you didn't drop a card in, but God has laid it on your heart to be a part. Maybe during the invitation, God would lead you to drop that card in this morning in the basket at the foot of the cross. Say, I need to be a part. I need to participate. However God may be leading you to respond this morning, I invite you to come as John comes to lead us in our hymn of invitation. So we look to and depend upon what God has done and what God has promised in Christ Jesus. Would you stand together as we sing, Lord, here am I.